Numbers 13.
And you will be relieved that is not the begat chapters, that so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Numbers 13. I was looking at and thinking about breakthrough. And I think about breakthrough a lot because when you minister to people, there's always someone you know that needs breakthrough, and usually you need breakthrough in some area. Hopefully you should always need some form of breakthrough. If you don't, you're probably living a life of mediocrity. You're not, I think in some ways, possibly not in the Lord's will, because he's always growing us, he's always stretching us, he's always doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. And if we can handle it in and of ourselves, it's probably not God's vision for your life. So I started actually looking at a ton of the scriptures about the transfer of wealth at the end of the age. And believe it or not, there is a lot of scripture about the transfer of wealth from the sinners to the saints. And with breakthrough, a lot of our mindset is we think of breakthrough as rescue. Oftentimes, and especially when we're in a really difficult situation, what we want more than anything is rescue. When we say, oh God, I need breakthrough, most of the time we're thinking, just rescue me from this situation. We're thinking of ourselves just sinking in quicksand, and we need God to just grab our hair and yank us out and set us on dry ground. But very, very, very often in scripture, that is not how breakthrough works. Breakthrough is not rescue. Even though the Lord uses the words rescue, it is often never, ever looks like rescue. What it looks like is God placing a demand on our faith and a co-laboring with him. It's very different. It looks very different. Breakthrough comes when by God placing a demand on our faith and us cooperating and co-laboring with him. In other words, it takes a change in heart. It takes a shift in our mindset to see breakthrough. It's not rescue. You can get rescued over and over and over and over and over and never have internal transformation. Never become a conquering, victorious one. You can just be a forever helpless victim that continually needs rescuing, and that is not the Lord's destiny or will for any of us. We talked about, we sang about Jesus, get the reward of your suffering. The reward of his suffering was not an eternal victim church that always needs rescuing. It is a people who have put a demand on their faith and are co-laboring with the Lord and are walking in a victorious mindset and a victorious attitude. So here's the picture. As I was praying this morning, the Lord just gave me a very simple picture. I hope it'll be helpful for you. How many of you have ever been in a ski boat or seen a ski boat on the water? Okay. They're very sharp and pointy at the front, right? Why? So it can cut through the water. What is the back of a ski boat usually like? Completely flat. Have you ever seen a boat try and drive backwards as fast as it can? It's just plowing through thousands of gallons of water, and it can barely move, and it's creating this wall of water that's almost coming up over the back of the boat. And when you have a flat surface that you're trying to push against the water, it only takes some tiny waves for it to start getting submerged. The littlest storm will submerge a boat that is either going backwards or sitting still. But a boat that's moving can go through tremendous storm and not get sunk. So that's the picture that I want you to just kind of hold in your heart as we jump into this, jump into Numbers 13 here. So I'm just going to read a bunch, comment, okay? So our attitudes and our mindsets can either be the front of the boat or the back of the boat, okay? Our attitudes and our mindsets can either be like a front of a boat or like the back of a boat, right? Numbers 13, 1 through 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." Who sent out the spies into the land? Man or God? God. God commanded. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men." God commanded Moses to command 12 guys to go out and spy out the land. Okay? God sent the spies. Why did he send the spies out to spy out the land?
Bring back motivation.
Okay. Any other reasons? Okay, the answer is we don't know. It doesn't say. We don't know. But usually God doesn't do anything without a reason. There's probably a couple reasons in my mind that I can think of. One, this is what I think, is that the Lord wants them to see how amazing the land is. That it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and they bring back this giant cluster of grapes that hangs between two sticks on some guy's shoulders. I believe that the Lord wanted them to see the fruit of the land and to get excited and to get motivated, right? It's possible the Lord sent out the spies to see who was with him and who was not. That's possible. I don't think so, though. We're not going to name all the names of the people. There's 10 guys and Joshua and Caleb. We know that, okay? Obviously, some guys came back. 10 of them came back with a bad report, and they were totally freaked out, and they admitted, yes, it's true. The land is really awesome, but there's giants there, and we're going to get killed. We cannot do this. And 2 of them said, the land, yes, it is awesome, and let's go get it. It's ours. We can do it. We need to be careful how we see. In every circumstance of life, especially in a time where we are looking for breakthrough, you're usually looking for breakthrough when you're stuck or there's a hardship, right? Or you're frustrated. So there's something not good going on in our lives when we're seeking for breakthrough. And when we're seeking for breakthrough, we need to be very, very careful how we see. Jesus actually said this in Luke 11, "Your eye is the lamp of your body." And that word eye can mean vision, your worldview. In other words, your worldview is the lamp of your body. When your worldview or perspective is healthy or good, your whole body then is full of light. But when your perspective and your worldview is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful. Unless the light in you be darkness. He's saying, be careful how you see circumstances. Be careful how you see them. Because how you see them will determine the quality of the light on the inside of you. And therefore, the quality of your walk in Christ. And we can see that 2 spies were careful the way they looked and 10 were not. Okay? Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds. And whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between 2 of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down there. All right, so it says that they, next verse, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. So these spies were in the land for 40 days, and the rest of Israel was just camping out, waiting for them to come back. 40 is the biblical time frame of conception. It's 40 weeks of gestation for a baby. From the time of conception till the time it's born is 40 weeks. 40 is the time of conception, okay, and birth. Conception to birth. It's a time of a change and a transformation, a time of molding something and bringing it to completion. And that could be actually bringing something to death, okay? So the spies were in there for 40 days in the land. God wanted the good land to birth a hunger in them to conquer, but the 40 days birthed fear because of the giants in 10 of them, okay? So 40 days to birth. Here's the principle. We will give birth to whatever we look at long enough. That's why we need to be careful how we see our circumstances. The word imagination, especially in the King James, uses imagination more, is the Hebrew word yetzer, and it means to mold, to fashion the place of conception or the place where something is shaped and grows. And David prayed that the people of Israel would keep the laws of the Lord in the imagination of their heart, in the place where things get molded and shaped and matured, the place of conception, their imagination. Okay, let's move on. Verse 25, we'll read down to 30. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, which means holy. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." This is what really stood out to me, okay? This next verse. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. This is what I think the Lord, I know, is speaking to me, and I believe is speaking to all of us. We need to listen to the voice and the spirit of Caleb. Okay, that's not like a weird, like Caleb's in heaven talking to us right now, right? It's a spiritual principle that stands forever. Came from the mouth of Caleb. They're all starting to freak out, and they're all starting to get scared, and they're looking with human eyes, okay? They're not devising some evil thing. They're just going, this does not look good. This does not look good for us, right? And Caleb quieted the people. It means he shut them up. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. We need to quiet our fears. We need to quiet our grumbling and our complaining. And Nick sang that prophetically, right? That the thankfulness, the gratitude of the Lord would no longer be silent, that our gratitude would come out of hiding instead of grumbling, instead of complaining. Quiet your fears, quiet your grumbling, quiet your complaining. Get your heart and mindset aligned with God in the midst of your giants. And this is what Caleb says. Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." It's really interesting in the Hebrew. I've been researching and studying Hebrew a little bit, and it's a crazy, amazing language. This sentence, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it," is five words in the Hebrew. And only three different ones. That whole phrase. This is what it says. Allah, Allah, Yaresh, Yakol, Yakol. Allah, Allah, and not Allah like, you know, the Muslim God, Allah. Different word. Allah, Allah, Yaresh, Yakol, Yakol. It literally means Allah, Allah means arise. He says it twice. Arise, arise. Or come on, come on. And then he says, arise, arise. Yaresh means seize it. Grab a hold of it. Take it. Like violent. He says, let's go, let's go. Take it. Let's take it. Yakol, Yakol is the next two sentences, and it's translated here, for we are well able to overcome it. And it is literally a noun and a verb, same words, which means overcoming might and power. So he uses it as a noun, we have it, so we're going to do it. Overcoming might and power. Arise, arise, let's seize it. We have overcoming power, so we can overcome powerfully, is what he is saying. It reminds me a whole lot of what we've been reading the last couple weeks. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Caleb is saying, arise, arise. We can conquer it. We can occupy it. We have the power to do it. So let's use our power and do it. It's really sad. Really sad, the next verse. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They literally put the sentence in reverse. They say, we do not have Yakol. We do not have overcoming power, therefore we shall not arise because the giants are stronger than us. The exact opposite. We do not have the power. Next verse. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land. What was the report of the land? That it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's got giant fruit in it. So why was it a bad report? Because they were focused on the giants, because they took God out of the equation, because they, it's not because anything was wrong with the land, it's because they had a really bad self-image. They did not believe who God said they were. Caleb said, let's go. We have the power to do it. And they said, we do not have the power. Therefore, we will not go. That's the reason most of us don't try bold, crazy things. Is because we do not believe we have the power to do it. We just don't believe. So we don't move. We don't take risks. Breakthrough does not come to those kind of people. Rescue will, occasionally. Rescue will. God's merciful. He will rescue us. But we won't be bringers of breakthrough, and we won't manifest the kingdom that way. So here's a question that I have to continually ask myself. And that you need to ask yourself, in your life right now, in your circumstance, in your finances, in your family, in your job, in your whatever it is, whatever the giants are, whatever the landscape of your life looks like right now, what is your report about your land? Would Moses say, yeah, Stacy gave a bad report? Being fearful is a bad report in the spiritual. Wow, that's challenging. That's challenging. It's not like they were being weirdly fearful. Like, oh, I don't want to talk in front of people. They might make fun of me. They were like giants. And they were mostly farmers. They weren't soldiers, right? I mean, they weren't crazy to think that this was crazy. But God said, I will do it for you. I will do it through you. And they didn't believe. So what is the report of your land? Is it a good report or is it a bad report? Faith does not deny facts. I want to say it again. Faith does not deny facts. Caleb didn't say, no, there's no giants there. I don't see nothing. He didn't say that. He said, yeah, there's giants, but we can kick their butt. He said, yeah, there's Amalekites and Jebusites and Hittites and all the other ites, but we can take them. He didn't deny facts. So getting up courage, obeying the Lord, is not lying to yourself about how bad your circumstances are. That's not faith. Faith does not deny facts. Faith doesn't give a place of influence to those facts. It takes God's ability into account, right? With God, anything is possible. All right, let's look at verse 33. Where am I here? And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So our problem is not so much our circumstances, it's how we see ourselves in God. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I heard yesterday somebody say that complaining is declaring to God, I don't like what you're doing with my life. Complaining is declaring to God, I don't like what you're doing with my life. That's exactly what they were doing, wasn't it? We don't trust you. We, in our opinion, God, you're not doing a very good job. I don't like what you're doing with my life. But they're the very ones that asked for blessing and breakthrough and cried out for it. Very successful people in business have figured out that blame shifting, complaining, negativity does not work. Attitude is everything, they say. They take responsibility. They don't get bitter. They don't complain. They just do it. I don't know that we've figured that out in the church in general, right? We need to have thankfulness and praise instead of complaining. And this is where I feel like for some of us, we've had like our boat going backwards, just plowing through the water and feeling stuck, and the littlest waves start drowning us. Instead, if we would be thankful and learn to praise in the midst of difficulty, when there is a report that could be very easy to turn bad, we say, yeah, this is going on and this is going on and yes, this is going on, but God is with me. He loves me. He's good. This is not the end of the story, right? When we learn to praise and thank God in the midst of difficulty, the shape of our life becomes more like the bow of a boat, and we begin to learn to cut through trials and cut through problems. There's so many stories like this. So many stories like this in the Bible. When David was rejected by everybody, and then his own enemies, he wanted to fight with him. The Palestinians would not let him fight on their side. And they went back home. They said, go home. And he went back home to Ziklag. And all his wives and children were gone. And the village was burned. And they lost everything. And his own men, who were poor and embittered, when he found them in nobodies, he trained them to be giant killers. And now he made them famous. Now they want to turn on him and kill him. I mean, that would be the time for a bad report. everything was going wrong. And he should have, in the natural, just said, forget it, I quit. Or, you know, forget you guys. Look what I did for you and you have this attitude towards me now? Really? But he didn't. He got before the Lord and he listened for God's voice and he did what God told him to do. And the next story, the next chapter in David's life, he's king of Israel. That moment right there made or could have broken him. The Bible would be a completely different story if it wasn't for that one very moment. That David, instead of getting bitter and complaining and hopeless, he got before God and he obeyed his voice. We could go on and on and on about this. But when we praise, when we're thankful, we change the shape of our soul and we cut through the trials. That's why our praise, our worship, it's warfare. It's warfare. We're warring against the demonic, declaring to the spirit realm, no, there's a bigger person than you that's in charge. There's a greater culture that's coming. And we're declaring to our own soul, no, hopelessness is not going to live here. Depression is not going to live here. Right? It's warfare. It's warfare. All right. Verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. So they said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. This is sobering. This is sobering. In the natural, they had something to be very scared about. God said, you know, it's going to be completely different. But in the natural, they had something to be fearful about. And Caleb and Joshua said, if you are fearful, you are in rebellion against God. Like, whoa. That's a big deal. How many of us look at our fear as rebellion? Not many of us, but it is. Because it's a character assassination against God. You really don't care about me, God. I know you say you do, but you really don't. It's challenging. When the Lord has told us to do something and we don't do it because of fear or unbelief, it's rebellion. 11 to 12. This is the Lord's perspective on the people's opinions. So this is the Lord's perspective on the people's report. This is scary. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I've done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Merry Christmas, everybody. Happy New Year. All right, so, you know, I just gotta say, most of us have not seen a pillar of fire by day, right? Or by night, and a pillar of cloud by day, and the Red Sea split, and 10 plagues happen, and an angel of death come and kill all the firstborn of Egypt right before our eyes, and our firstborn sons and daughters saved. Okay, we haven't seen the Lord do that. We haven't seen Moses strike a rock and water gush out and water millions of people in the middle of a desert. We haven't seen manna rain down every morning so we could collect it and eat it. You know, we haven't seen that stuff. Israel did, and they still weren't believing God. So God's pretty upset, and I would be too. So, you know, next time you're fearful, the Lord isn't going to strike you with pestilence and disinherit you. Okay? Thankfully, thank you, Jesus. Right? The more you've been given, the more is required. The more that's been given, the more is required. The less that's been given, less is required. So we actually need to be careful as well, asking stuff from the Lord. Because the more miracles we've seen, God places more demand on us to reproduce it, to believe for it again. Right? Glory to glory to glory. Responsibility, responsibility, faith, faith, faith. Okay? So we don't have to be fearful about that, but the people got scared because there were giants and they were complaining and grumbling. They were getting bitter. They were getting hopeless. And that's what God sees. And the Lord called their grumbling and complaining and their fear and unbelief, "They despise me." I don't think we don't take fear seriously enough. We don't take it seriously enough. We do not take unbelief seriously enough. It really is a character assassination against the Lord. Does he forgive us? Absolutely. He forgave all these people right here in this story. He forgave them. But all the unbelievers died in the wilderness. Because the kingdom breakthrough cannot be manifest amongst a fearful, unbelieving, grumbling, complaining people. Amen. Rescue occasionally can, breakthrough won't. And this is what the Lord is trying to teach all of us through this difficult year that we've had. That in the midst of difficulty, we're still blessing him. We're still praising him. We're still believing. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not going to be fearful. Those are the kind of people that manifest the kingdom of God. And we're waiting. So many of us are waiting for this great transfer of wealth. Prophetically, it's been spoken. Somehow, magically, all the sinners are just going to give us all their money. Right? God is not going to dispossess the sinners and give it to a bunch of grumbling, complaining, unbelieving, fearful people. It's just not going to happen. Do you know what will happen? Do you know when the most millionaires are made? When the stock market goes down. In market crashes. Because people buy low. They start taking risks. There are more millionaires made when the economy is bad than when it's good. That's when wealth gets created. That's when there's a shift. Because people that have the right perspective see an opportunity. Other people just see fear and panic. People with God's perspective see an opportunity and they invest, they sow, they give, they jump in when everyone else is jumping out. And I believe God is saying, my people will get the right perspective. My people will become a people of faith where circumstances are not going to shake them. They're not going to be tossed back and forth. And when things are going bad in the world, the sinners are panicking and losing their mind. We will be steady. We will have peace. We will have joy. We will have the voice of the Lord. We'll know what to do, and we're not going to be scared. And things will be built around us, and we will inherit the nations. It happens in difficulty. But we have to have the perspective of Caleb and Joshua. We have to have the perspective of Caleb and Joshua. Let's skip down to verse 24, and I'll wrap it up here. I'm sorry, verse 20. What I skipped is Moses interceding. But God, you know, don't start over with me. Don't kill them all and make me a great nation. You know, God, all the nations are going to think that you're mean and you just hate them and you just brought them out here to kill them. And, you know, they're going to think bad about you. Please forgive them. You said you were a forgiving God, slow to anger and patient. And this is what God's response. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses said, please forgive our grumbling. And God said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, this is amazing to me. I have pardoned, but truly as I live, says God, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who've seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. None of these who despised me shall see it. The despising ones were the grumbling and complaining ones, or the bad report ones. This is where you get all the quotes in the prophets and in the Psalms about, and the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's from this quote. And the Lord is saying there are two things that are absolutely 100% sure that will not fail and will not go away. I exist, and my glory will cover the earth as the water cover the seas. But these grumblers and complainers and bad report people, they will not see it. It's disqualifying. God's not going to give up on us. He forgives us. There's repentance. I'm just saying, breakthrough is not rescue. Breakthrough comes from the inside out, not the outside in. And we've got to get it. We've got to grab a hold of that and understand that. And unfortunately, the only place we can learn it is standing in front of a big, fat, scary giant. That's the only place we can learn that. So if you're standing in front of a big, fat, scary giant right now, it's good news. It's good news. God's building something in you if you see right. Next verse 24. Well, let me just say this again. Unbelief and fear simply do not cause the kingdom to manifest around us. It just doesn't. Verse 24, and I promise I will end with this. But my servant Caleb. But my servant Caleb. Because he has a different spirit. And because he's followed me fully. I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Guess what? That's the same word that Caleb said. Let's go in and possess it. Same word in the Hebrew. God says, I see his attitude. I see that he has me in mind when he looks at his circumstances. And he says he can possess it. And I promise him he's going to possess it. He is going to possess it. Let's stand up.